a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. And now I've reached number 10. So this is the final of the Ten Commandments. And of course that is, you shall not covet. My title is, Covet the Best Gift. You know, God says you shall not covet. But you know, there are some things that God actually says we should covet. So we will look at that today. I'd like to begin by looking at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, in verse 27. First, I'll go back to verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer, or an expert in the law. There's a man qualified. He knows the law. He knows the law of God. That's his, he's an expert in that. Stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Thought, well, I'll test Jesus here and see if he knows very much about the Bible. Maybe he challenged the wrong man. Okay, he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Which, you're the lawyer. You tell me what's written in it. And so he answered, and he said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said, you love your neighbor as yourself. How, what does that have to do with the Tenth Commandment? And in verse 28, and he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Well, he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted Jesus to expand this into an area that he was looking for, apparently. But he wanted to justify himself. See, he wanted to justify himself. I wonder why, what it was he wanted to be justified in. But he wanting to justify himself there in verse 29, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? He wants to narrow it down. He doesn't want to be too broad, don't want to include too many people. You know, maybe my fellow lawyers. That'd be nice. I can love them. You know, we're all little law brothers. Then Jesus answered and said, and we all know the story, I think. Someone told me that when they first came in the church, they heard that, and they were sitting there and they thought, no, I don't know the story. You know, sometimes we assume everybody in here knows the story. No, sometimes we don't know the story. Jesus then in verse 30 answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem. I think if I know correctly, there's 2,000 or 3,000 feet decline. Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Bad people doing bad things. And has it changed or only accelerated? It's still there. Bad people doing bad things. Verse 31. Now by chance a certain priest came down. Well, here's a priest. This guy's going to get some help. Help is on the way. And when he saw him, that is when the priest saw the wounded man, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, verse 32. When he arrived at the place, came and he looked and passed by on the other side. Here's two important people, a priest and a Levite. People that had responsibilities, I believe, in the tabernacle or in the temple. And they just passed by. They were too busy. Maybe they were too important. And or maybe they just weren't, well, we can't. This guy may be dead. We can't defile ourselves with touching a dead body. Then we couldn't do our service in the temple. That's more important than helping somebody. You know, we got to be about our business there in the temple. You know, they were more concerned about the letter of the law than the intent of it. No, God wanted them not to be defiled. They don't want them carrying out their dead cat, throwing it in the garbage, and then walk in and do the temple service. You know, no, there was a reason. But they were overlooked what the whole purpose of God's law and this system was. So they passed by and they went on. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, the Levite and the priest, no, their time was too important. Their position, they coveted their position, their standing more than putting themselves out for someone in need. But here comes a Samaritan. He had compassion. He had depth. He had, you know, like his inward parts would feel for that person. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him in to an inn and took care of him. Now here's, apparently this man was a man of some means. He's able to take care of the man. And a man with a good reputation. And he took care of him. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him in to an inn. And took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So in verse 36, for which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. In other words, he used the Samaritan example of Samaritan, not just an Israelite, but to a foreigner or to other people also. So I think that applies to us. We're all friends here and we're all close, but what about the rest of the world? I don't think we're to walk by and be too important to help anyone. How is love applied to the 10th commandment? Let's look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. I mean, in this time, well, there's a lot of circumstances going on now that how do we apply? We have to use wisdom. What did Jesus say? You know, be wise as serpents, but yet harmless as a dove. So we have to be wise in what we do. But let's look at Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or his dwelling where he lives. I'm saying, man, I'd like to have that house. Well, I'd sure like to have that house. Okay, you might, that would be a lovely house. You'd like to have a house like that, right? But what would you do to get your neighbor's house? I think that's what it's talking about. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, manservant, a bond man, or I'd like to have that slave. You know, that's same as in the Sabbath command, you know, about your bondmen, not using them as an excuse so that you can have a day off and you keep your slave working. He said, don't be wanting that bond or your maid servant, you know, a female slave, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You know, the word covet there, it means to delight in, beauty, or greatly beloved, covet, delectable thing, desire, lust, precious thing. There's some things we should want, but not at the hurt of someone else. See, a discontented person, he covets wrongly. Never quite satisfied, never quite happy. Somebody's always has something he really wants. Or maybe feels like he deserves more than that person. Wrong coveting wants to take from someone to satisfy our own lust. Coveting, as defined in the Bible, is an immoral longing for something that is not rightfully ours. As far as I can see, that's what the Bible's talking about. It's an immoral longing for something that is not rightfully ours, or maybe we shouldn't even have. Coveting that which will be injury or loss to your neighbor for your own self-gratification. Wanting in a way that's actually going to hurt or take away from someone else to gratify our own self. The point I wanted to make was coveting was common with mankind from the very beginning. Can you think of the first coveting that would come to your mind? Sure you can. Let's look in Genesis chapter 3. Time of innocence, Adam and Eve. Neither had sinned, and they were in a time of innocence. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, but they had been instructed, now, you can eat the tree of life, you can eat all these fruit, but don't even touch that tree. But then the woman saw the tree was good. Of course, why did she say that? Because Satan had introduced her to that thought. He had introduced her to it, and I think that probably is going on wholesale right now in the world. And it can happen to us. Satan introduced the thought. Well, look, what's so bad about that? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it, and she also gave to her husband. See, a tree desired. If I recall right, that desired is this very same word it is as covet, and you shall not covet. Same word. She coveted that. Just as God had said, you shall not covet. But she desired. Many times the words translated desired or some other way, even though it may have come from the original Hebrew word that was the same. One more example about that, how man is, mostly where man in general is, I mean, it's just natural for him. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Maybe in verse 7. How shall I pardon you for this, you children, have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods, when I had fed them to the full Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlot's house. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. The stallion there, it's got the feed trough, it has the water, and it's not satisfied. What was that movie star I think he's been married to the same wife. For some reason they was picking on him. I said, well, do you ever go out? And he said, why do I want to go out for hamburger when I got steak at home? Who was that? I can't remember. Wasn't important, probably. But I mean, you know, well fed, but that's not good enough. No. They like well fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Eternal? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation? And God was talking to the nation of Israel. He'd given them so much of everything. But they was always looking for something they should not have. They desired and they longed after things that basically were not even good for them. Were bad for them. Because God said so. So let's look over in the New Testament in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verse 1. Now, where do wars and fights come from among you? And just looking at the news today, where does it seem obvious? Where do wars and fights come from? You just look around. What does it say here? Do they not come from your desires? Delights. You set your heart upon and you long for. It says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And then it says, verse 2, you lust, which is means set your heart upon, that you long for and do not have. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Do you see very much love being expressed when people are coveting land, property, religion, converts? You know, it says verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world? So, I mean, that definitely applies to us. Spiritual adultery. You know, we can get involved in it. Man, if I didn't have this Sabbath day, or if I didn't have, you know, I can't really get involved with the guys at work like I'd like to, you know, with the joking and such things, I could probably really get ahead. So see, we can actually find ourselves mentally thinking, well, how great it would be if I wasn't tied down with this God's law and begin to desire the wrong thing. It says, if you're friend with the world, you're enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Desiring to maybe go back. What did Israel do? As soon as they got away, they thought, oh, if we were just in Egypt. Oh, I'd love to have those cucumbers and melons, and I'd just really like to have a decent meal. What's this stuff we're eating? Well, we go out together. We're wanting something better. You know, lust. Set your heart and your desire for. You know, spend it on your pleasure. See, that's what it says. that you may spend it on your pleasure. And just turn back to James chapter 2. I believe I will look at that. For partiality, favoritism, respect. Because people lust after some kind of recognition, promotion, or something that they can get by being partial. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with your partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in plain or vile-looking clothing. You know, a member from the Feast film, Mr. Kubik touched on this in a warning to the ministry. Like, you know, some of you guys like are sniffing out the rich, the influential, and buddying up to them instead of being there for everybody. You know? And he called it sniffing out. You know, like, well, you're picking up here, somebody's got some influence and some money. You know, it's like you, like a bloodhound, boy, he perks up. Yeah, it's over here. What's this guy over here you just stepped on? Oh, he's not, you know, he's not really that influential. Well, I felt like that was a warning from him. Maybe you remember that. Snipping out those that you feel, and what for? Because you might get something. Might get prestige. Might even get a gift. Might get influence. Is that what it's saying here? You know, gold ring, fine apparel. You're automatically going to run up to the door and shake their hand. Say, great, how are you? Now, I mean, it's natural, isn't it? Which one of you? I talked to my sister. She's in Connecticut. And of course, they're not in church. They go to some long-time Protestant church. And they've got this guy coming in. He's got a hood on, and he's wrapped, and he's got a backpack on. And I mean, they don't know what to do. I mean, what would we do? I don't know. That's something that could happen. You know, why has he got this thing wrapped around his face and a hood on? But this is talking about just someone that you've got the wealthy, the beautiful, and then you got the person that's maybe not had the same or has wasted the same, like the prodigal son. But still, I see what he says. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes in verse 3 and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here on the floor. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He says it's with evil thoughts. There's something going on in there, the reason you're doing that. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you, in verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. And it goes on, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So see, coveting can approach and enter the mind in so many ways. And that's what Jesus came. He came to make the law honorable and to expand it. Because the Pharisees, Sadducees, were bringing dishonor on the law of God and twisting it. But what not for what its purpose was not. Let's look at another point, things that we should covet. You know, we want to be positive about this. Everything shall not, shall not, shall not. No. Well, there's things that we should desire. We should look after and for. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And verse 19. I think I'm in the right place. Luke 10:19. Well, we'll go back to verse 17. Then the 70, remember that he sent 70 out, and they had power to heal, to cast out demons. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then verse 19, Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So here they were rejoicing that they were able to heal, they were able to cast out demons, and that was fantastic. And he said he'd given them power over enemies, and nothing any means shall hurt you. Then what's he say in verse 20? Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, which that's not the main thing to be rejoicing about. Oh, that's great. But do not get off in thinking that's where it's all at. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the book of life. That's something we are to desire. That's one of the main things we're to desire. We could desire spiritual gifts, the gift of healing, gift of prophecy, gift of preaching. That'd all be great. But he said, this is what you can really rejoice about, that your names are written in heaven. I believe in Revelation 2:17 it says that you receive a white stone with a name written on it. Maybe a connection. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 16. Sometimes I wonder if we stop and think enough about how precious what God has given us in this time. Look around what's going on in the world. And we sit here and we understand. We sit here, we go about our work. And we understand things that the world's not even remotely being able to comprehend what's going on. In Matthew 13, verse 16. Well, I'll go back to verse 14 and just read. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. You know, people hear, they see what's going on, but they don't really perceive what's happening. For the heart of this people has grown dull. It's like fat or thick. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. You know, God must call people And what a blessing it is in this time to be called. I remember before I was called, it was like, you know, as far as understanding, it was like a big black curtain out there. You know, what's going on? I can't figure it out. You know, what am I going to do? You know, the world's falling apart and I'm powerless and who cares anyway? And then when God opened my mind, it was like things just start clearing up. You know, like a fog starts dissipating. You start seeing this and this. You start seeing farther and farther away. And things begin to clear up. It's a fantastic thing to be called, especially during this time. In verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It says, blessed are your eyes, for assuredly I say to you, in verse 17, that many prophets and righteous men desired. And that word can be translated covet in some places. To set the heart upon, to long for is what it means. And there's these prophets and righteous men have longed for, they've coveted, they've desired to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and do not hear it. That is something we should be very thankful for and desire to see what God is opening our minds. To take the time to study, to pray, to keep up with what's going on in the Word. I know time is precious. And we all just have 24 hours. Many times they're jam full. But what is our desire? You know, many prophets have died and moved on, and they desired to see what we've just been given. And it's like it's just served to us. I mean, we can go on the internet, we can pick up a booklet, we can turn on TV, tune in Beyond Today, and it's like God is just serving it one meal after another as fast as we can devour it. And it's like sometimes we just can get too busy. Oh, yeah, well, I don't really like that. I'll throw that over there. I don't need that. I'm talking about myself, of course. If you don't believe I'm that way, ask my wife. She'll tell you all about it. What a man I really am. See, but desiring what we see is so fantastic, isn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've been over at Union City Correctional Center dealing with the inmates over there. And I mean, if those guys could comprehend what I do, they would just be, I feel like they'd be so happy. Maybe they wouldn't. I mean, they're just, if they can get them to let them out and go to the church, and they get every little pamphlet or anything they can get. And they read it, but it doesn't register very well. So, you know, we're really blessed. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Yes, that's when God opens this wonderful truth to us. It also comes along with some trials. Because he's proving us and he's giving us opportunity to develop that character. And I guess if there was another way of doing it, he would be doing it. but the trials come along with it. But this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved to various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, you know, are we genuine? Are we fair weather servants? Everything's going along good for, oh, it's going along good, and then it, oh, it's getting tough now. I didn't bargain for this. I'm going to bail. We've seen it over many years. My wife and I have seen it over and over and over until we just begin to recognize signs where it's going. And in our own life as well. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love,
we haven't seen him in person as the disciples did,
though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10 of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. See, here's the prophets prophesied of this salvation and searched diligently. And we just almost, it's just handed to us. We have so much being given to us. Searching, verse 11. What manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory of the world followed. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, though through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things, see the last sentence there, things which angels desire to look upon. Now we're just handed things that the angels would desire to look upon, and it seems to understand that we have things that they do not have. You know, many, many great things. Yes, but we are to desire the best gift. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. There's a lot of great things come with God's calling. Yeah, there's trials, but there's a lot of tremendous blessings that come with it. And tremendous gifts. Just as the disciples, able to cast out demons, able to heal, that was fantastic. That was a fantastic gift, wasn't it? But in 1 Corinthians 12:31, before this, he's talking about that there would be prophets, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, gifts of healing. There in 12, I'm reading there in 28. Miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best. Or the, let's see what it says in the margin if I happen to see it. I believe there's another word. The best. Or the greater. And yet I show you a more excellent way, surpassing all other ways. And we'll go on there to verse 13. Though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or as clanging cymbals. All the good things that God would give, all the gifts, if it's for the wrong attitude that we have, what good is it? I'd like to look over to right there on your own page on 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It says, pursue, in other words, follow after, chase after love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He says to pursue, desire, that's affection or covet. Be jealous over, pursue love. That's what he's saying. And back to chapter 13, and though I have, in verse 3, though I have all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Profits me nothing. In verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. See, it doesn't seek its own. In other words, if there's something in the coveting line, we don't seek that for our own. Does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave, in verse 5, rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. In verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So what did Christ, when the lawyer said, how do I receive eternal life? And he answered, love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we overlook that, all the other tremendous things that God gives us, what value are they in the end? If we need to covet the right things and not be coveting after things that God maybe has decided not to give us, we don't need at this time. We may even need them, but if they belong to someone else, we don't covet after them. See, in Luke 10 that we read in the beginning, leaders were not applying love. They lusted for their own convenience in maintaining their personal lifestyle. That's what it is. And we're all, everyone in here, is a priest of God. In that sense, we're to be priests and kings. And we don't want to fall into the same trap they did. Eve gave in to selfish physical desires rather than desire God's way. She could have desired the right. She could have coveted the right. And she coveted the wrong thing. The scriptures testify to man's immoral longing for something that's not rightfully ours. The scripture's full of those examples, whether it's, I forgot the name I was going to say. He lusted after Babylonian gold and silver, Achan. And he knew better, but he saw it there. Here's this Babylonian beautiful garment. Here's some silver, some gold. What would it hurt? But God did not want them taking those pagan items into the camp of Israel. And of course, a disaster resulted from that. Man has this immoral longing for something that's not rightfully his. Coveting is that which will be an injury or a loss to our neighbor just for our own self-gratification. There are things that we should desire and aren't wrong to desire, but if it's going to hurt our brother, then we're doing you shall not covet brethren were called to a different desire. I will read Matthew 6:33. We are called to desire, but a different desire than what too many in this world can get involved, including ourselves. We can get involved in the wrong things. In verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Instead of worrying about things, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and then things will be added to us. Brethren, our proper desires will be fulfilled as a result of loving our neighbor as ourselves.